All right. John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 25. John chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles. There's an army of Bibles over there. If you need one, turn to it. I want you to follow along. I have a confession to make. I've never been to Bucky's.
What?
I've never been to Bucky's.
I'll take you.
Tiffany and I, we've never have been there. It seems like a cult. You go to Bucky's, you come back wearing a Bucky's t-shirt, and like I'm a character designer, I'm a graphic designer. I'm not too impressed with the Bucky's mascot. I think I can do better. But I've never been to Bucky's. Who's been to Bucky's? What's the draw of Bucky's?
When I moved to Alabama, it was like a national.
Turn your volume up, Jones, so you can hear. What?
The bathroom's really big.
Okay, I've heard the bathrooms. That's a draw of Bucky's, the bathrooms, right? What else? A lot of gas areas, so there's a lot of gas. Josiah needs gas. Elijah. What? This, your sister's interrupting you. Translate. So, sisters in Christ. Hang on, Drew. Pastor Drew.
Sing Bucky.
So, is there a mascot like walking around? Is it like a college football game where you see Bucky's? Okay, hey, that's the business model of Bucky's. I said Bucky's. Clean bathrooms. You been there?
That's where I got with this stuff.
This is where Gavin Henner gets his wardrobe, Bucky's. Okay, listen, that's the business model. Cheaper gas, clean bathrooms, and they're hoping you'll buy some merch or some food, okay? That's the business model. Okay? Gas plus food equals profit. Come for the gas, stay for the food. Cracker Barrel, all right? Cracker Barrel. They're hoping, they don't make so much money off the food. They're hoping that you'll buy the Amy Grant Christmas album, or your parents will, or your grandparents will. That's how they make their money. That's the business model. And who has been to the Family Dollar / Dollar Tree? Okay, who are they fooling? Two logos, one place. You're not fooling anybody, Family Tree / Dollar Tree. Family Dollar / Dollar Tree. They're just trying to keep up with Dollar General. Right? Who thought they're the same place? They're
originally, yes, but I...
Like, we should join forces. The Family Dollar and Dollar Tree merges together. Gavin Hanner, what?
What's funny is there's usually a Dollar General across the street.
Yes, yeah, yeah. So it's all a big... Who has the cheapest garbage? Okay. I'm trying to make a point here. In the passage, we're going to see Jesus' response when the Jewish leaders allow a marketplace into the temple, essentially mixing worship and making money, turning the holy temple into a side hustle for local merchants. So we're going to see that. Y'all are like, oh, he's gotten real serious. It was all jokey about Bucky's, but now he's serious. That's my transitions. So let's look at John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. Hear God's word. Verse 12. After this, he, Jesus, went to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is verse 23. Now, When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to reflect on it. I pray that you'd help us to understand it and your spirit would apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what happened. Jesus went with his family and his disciples to Capernaum for a few days. He traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover, the biggest Jewish event of the year. Jewish believers would come from all over the Mediterranean for this event. And so this event was big business for local merchants. The Jews know that for them to enter the presence of God, they needed a sacrifice. And so they kind of found a way to industrialize the process. So if you're coming from far away, you just go to the temple without bringing a lamb and just purchase one at the temple. It's very convenient. It's like a convenience store kind of thing. And they would buy the lamb, they'd walk a few steps, and the priest would make the sacrifice, and they'd be done. Very efficient process, very lucrative for the local businesses to have it set up like this. So that's what happened. So, well, nothing that happened. When he saw that what was happening, them making money, their business was eclipsing the worship of God, and here's what Jesus did. He made a whip out of cords and drove the animals and the sellers out, and he flipped over the tables, okay, and scattered coins. And he told them, do not turn my Father's house into a marketplace. It must be a house of prayer. So that's what Jesus did. What happened? What Jesus did. And here's how the Jewish leaders responded. The Jewish leaders were like, what sign can you show us to prove you have the right to do this? And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They thought he's talking about his physical body. They thought he was talking about the physical temple building, which was decades to build, but he was talking about his body, the true tabernacle where you meet with the Lord. So I'm going to give you some 5 general observations about this passage. Number one, heartfelt worship to God is the primary reason for gathering. Heartfelt worship to God is the primary reason for our gathering. The temple should have been a house of prayer, but Jesus sees this marketplace culture that's developed as an unnatural growth, like a cancer that's keeping followers from knowing the Lord. Bringing business into a place of prayer, into the time of prayer, creates this hindrance for people to focus on and worship the Lord. Worshiping God is what we're made for, and worship is how our souls grow. How your soul develops is you're going to grow toward the thing you worship. You're going to grow toward the thing you worship. If you find something beautiful and awesome, and you want to go after that thing of some kind, our temptation is to elevate it to an idol. We'll get into that in a second. Worship will grow your soul. That's why it's so important. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Y'all get that? Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image. Okay, so beholding something, you're going to be like the thing that you behold. In the Old Testament, beholding of the Lord by faith, they did that just like we do now. Mature Christians recognize worship as a necessity. This is not just some weekend thing we do for fun. Mature Christians realize this is a necessity in their life. They need this. When you come in on Sunday morning or night or tonight, mature Christians know you need this. Listen to this. Psalm 27 verse 4 says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is David talking about going to church, basically. To inquire is to pray. Jesus says the temple should be a house of prayer. One thing, this is again Psalm 27, David realizes this one thing is the most important thing in my life. Worship for David wasn't a have to, but a get to. It wasn't a have to, it was a get to. Like when I was y'all's age, I'm honest, I feel like I had to do this. I had to go to church, mom, dad would bring me, and now I'm like, I get to do this. Especially after a heavy week, if you've been on the internet, have seen, I'm like, man, I just can't wait to get to church, to see you guys, and just think about these awesome truths. Mature Christians see that we get to do this, not we have to do this. And that's what Jesus wants in this passage. For you this evening, do you feel like you have to come here, or do you get to come here? The benefits of worship include the fruit of the Spirit. Who wants love and joy and peace? When your heart is focused on the Lord, you get these things because you're redirecting your heart to the main thing that's going to satisfy you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, with the benefit of goodness, of faithfulness. You're gentle, you're self-controlled, and against all things, there's no law. We need love. We all want love. We want to feel love by God. We want joy. We want peace. And worship is reflecting on God, on who God is and what he's done for us to get that. Nothing else is going to give you that except reflecting on the goodness of the Lord. That is what the environment should have been like in the temple. But instead, they're hearing a busy, haggling marketplace. Like you go up to some, you know what haggling is, right? I'll take $10 for that. No, this is a $20 thing. You try to bargain and negotiate. That's the kind of culture that is what the temple started to become like. It's like trying to enjoy a beautiful place and someone blaring their music, like from their iPhone speaker, which is worse, okay? We just got back from the beach a couple weeks ago, and there's always one person that wants to blare their music from their iPhone speaker, which makes it even worse, because iPhone speakers do not sound good. Abe was like, I know who he's talking about. Is it you, Aubrey? You do that?
It's Gavin.
It's Gavin.
And it's Emma.
And it's Emma. All right, we are. I'm talking about you guys. All right? You go to the beach, beautiful water. Tiffany, this is great. Look at the beautiful water. No green stuff like we experienced when we went to the beach together. And then some guy's playing whatever he's playing. And it just ruins the vibe. I mean, you can't even understand it. You just hear treble and it's super annoying. That's what it was like in the temple. You're hearing animal sounds. You're hearing the rumbling of communication, exchanging money. That's not a worshipful atmosphere. And we could do the same thing like at the church. It's essential that you guys go to a church where your pastor holds up the word of God with reverence. And I've been to churches where that's not the case, where the pastor feels like this is the joke hour, like he's like a side hustle comedian and he wants to just be funny for an hour. And it diverts the tension from Jesus to look how funny the pastor is. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit. It means you need the spirit, and worship in truth. You need truth to worship. You can't just wing it. You can't just go, I think of God like this and worship how you want to. You need to worship him in the truth. Second observation from our passage, Jesus is consumed with helping us see the glory of God, which is our greatest need. Jesus is consumed with helping us see the glory of God as our greatest need. Look at verse 17. His disciple remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. They saw Jesus and they see him consumed about getting to the heart of worship and getting the people to focus on the Lord. if you get a glimpse, and this is why he wants this for us, if you get a glimpse of the glory of God in your heart will be stabilized. Stabilized. Without seeing God as big and high and lifted up, your heart will remain unsettled. The events of this life will unsettle you. If you love something more than God, you will be undone when it's taken from you. You will think, is he really good? Does he really have a plan for me? Does he really love me? Should I make God the main pursuit of my life? Those are questions that you will ask, drift in and out of doubts if you don't, if you're not stabilized in his love for you. Jesus wants to give us a glimpse into God's heart so that you will worship from the heart. Jesus wants you to see God like David did. One thing that I desire. The pursuit and worship of God is not just one thing among many in your life. Like I like soccer, I like drawing, I like basketball, whatever. It's just, God is just one thing among many. Jesus says, God is the ultimate thing. Pursue him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you come to understand that, if you see that he is your life, you will realize you have everything you need in him. If you know the giver, you won't be confused with the giver's gifts. You won't elevate the gift above the giver. If you don't know God, you really can't enjoy anything else. That's the thing about it. It's like eating food you can't taste. They tell me it's good, but I can't taste it. If you're enjoying God's gifts more than him, eventually it will lose taste like cheap bubble gum. Tastes good for a little bit, and it runs out, and it's no good. In other words, if you pursue God's gifts instead of God, you will not be able to enjoy those gifts at all. Therefore, Jesus burns with holy and righteous anger when something gets in the way of that for you. Verse 17, his disciple, remember, the zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus wants us to enjoy everything that God has for us. Observation number 3, God made you to worship. Goes hand in hand. God made you to worship him. Worship is the proper response to God, and that's why you're created. You're created to worship the Lord. Isaiah 43 says, verse 21, the people that I formed, I made them that they may declare my praise. I made them for worship. I made people to worship me. Psalm 149 says, verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. So he takes pleasure, and that's amazing to think about. The God of the universe takes pleasure in us responding to him, little peons, you know? That's amazing to think about. God takes pleasure in your humble heart that says, God, you are gracious. Thank you for loving me. And God says, I see that. I hear that. It should have been a house of prayer, but they turned it into a heartless exchange. The money changers do not care about worship. They see this as a lucrative way to make money. The Jews came from far away, and like I said, they would just buy a lamb at the temple like a convenience store. Fourth observation, Jesus will do things you don't understand now. This is more of a general application as well for our lives. Jesus will do things you don't understand. So get this. Sometimes God does actions first, then explains later. And you need to be prepared for that. He does actions first, then explains later. And sometimes we may not get the explanation in this life. The disciples watch Jesus quietly gather cords, most likely ropes or strands of reed or rushes, or maybe leather. So he's making a whip. He's quietly making whips, and no one saw this coming. They're like, where's Jesus at? What's he doing? He's flipping over tables. He's using the whip. Look at verse 15. In making whip, of course, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. I think the temptation would be to maybe believe that Jesus went over the top here, or he was extra. Like he made a whip out of cords and drives people out and rearranges the furniture. Like if you're Peter, and maybe Peter sees somebody that he knows just playing this out, who's your friend, Peter? He seems intense. You know? Like, did y'all see the Phillies lady? You know? She went for the ball. It was in front of her. The dad gets it. He takes it back to his son. And the Phillies laid it. Some guy hit a home run, if you don't watch baseball or haven't been on the internet. And this lady comes down, was not her ball, and she yells at this dad for just getting the ball and giving it to his kid. And it was all over the internet. And, you know.
Average Phillies fan.
Do what?
Average Phillies fan.
The average Phillies fan, Gavin says. So now she's the Phillies Karen, okay? You know, it's kind of a meme now. Jesus is not being a Karen, all right? Sorry if your name is Karen in here, or you know some Karen. There's some sweet Karens, but for whatever reason, the internet is cruel. Jesus is not being extra. He's not asking to see the manager. He is the manager. Jesus is the manager of the temple. He's not doing something that's unreasonable. Jesus knows what true worship looks like, and this is not it. Fifth observation from this passage. God does not want us to go through the motions. God does not want us to go through the motions. Come in and do the things, say the right things, and then leave the same way. He wants your heart to be engaged in what you're doing. Jesus said the temple should not be used as a marketplace, but as a house of prayer. So what does it mean to go through the motions? Somebody give me an answer. What does it mean to go through the motions? Emma?
Checking off a checklist?
Yeah. Got to do this. Your heart is disengaged. Yeah. What else? Somebody else? Does somebody have something to add to that? That's good. That's good, Emma. Just heartlessly doing stuff. Why is Jesus passionate about true worship of God from the heart? He's zealously wanting to make the temple what it's supposed to be. Why is he so passionate about that? Katie's got her hand raised. What you got, Katie? I'm just kidding. She's went. You're made for God. You're made to worship God. And that's the greatest thing, is to worship the Lord. So here's why Jesus is mad. Jesus is mad like you would be if someone held you back from seeing your loved ones. Jesus is mad like you would be if someone poisoned the food prepared for a hungry child. Jesus is mad like you would be if someone was keeping your friend from a life-giving medicine. Okay? Trying to put this in context. He's not being extra. He's saying, you need this. You need to worship the Lord. It's how you're transformed. It's what you're made for. Jesus said they're turning the house of God into something else. And the Jewish leaders asked to see Jesus' credentials for his authority. Verse 8, so the Jews asked him, what sign do you give? Show us why you're doing these things. Like they felt the authority that he's showing here. And Jesus answered and says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He's talking about his body. Jesus says the temple is a type pointing to his body. The temple that they're in ultimately points to him, the true meeting place of God and man. And it will be raised up when they kill him, and his authority will be known. Okay? All right, let's get to the last passage here. Jesus knows what's in man. I love this. This is verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Okay? There's a lot. I mean, I could spend the whole time on that one, but here's what we got. If you saw a miraculous miracle, would you believe it? Would that be persuasive? Like, one of the coolest things in the, I haven't seen the new Marvel movie, I'm kind of behind on it. Doctor Strange, the ring thing, you know, when he does the ring thing and then the sparks kind of open up and you teleport and you can see other worlds and all. That's, if you did that, I would have a hard time believing you're not a wizard. Like you, I'm dead set you're a wizard if you could do that, all right? Or a sorceress or whatever. Yeah, that would be impressive. The people believing in Jesus because they're seeing miracles, they're seeing supernatural things like feeding of the 5,000. That hasn't happened yet, but they're seeing things like healings. If you saw a growing crowd, you would think the kingdom of God is indeed at hand. Look at this great revival. Look at all these people turning to Jesus. Jesus, look at this great people following you. What do you think about this? Isn't this great? And Jesus would go, this is a large crowd. He's not going to trust himself for why they're here. He knows their reasons, and a lot of them are not for him. Verse 23, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Like, remember just the passage a second ago? Show us the sign, and we'll believe you. Like, even if I show you a sign, you're not going to believe. Do you think they saw Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? This growing crowd that's accumulating. I mean, he just like made a big spectacle at the temple, and a lot of folks are like, I like that guy. He really stuck it to those religious leaders, those snobby whatever, and he gets a big following. And he's doing all these things, so they're following Jesus, and then Jesus, I mean, look at the crowd that's following Jesus. What do you think? I'm not entrusting myself to why they're following me. And I'll get to that in a second. You need to know who Jesus is and what he came to do, or is he just like a magician or a life coach or a relationship guru? The great crowd will later see Jesus as a potential king. We're going to get into this in John chapter 6, where this crowd that's accumulating and growing, they try to take Jesus by force and make him king twice in John chapter 6. Or for us, do you see Jesus as a ticket to heaven, merely a ticket to heaven? Like, I know I've done wrong. Makes sense what Jesus did, and I'm just trusting in Jesus. So it's my get out of hell free card, my ticket to heaven. Like, that's not a worshipful reason. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Who doesn't, you know, not want to go to hell? Verse 24. Well, first of all, whatever reason they were believing in Jesus, Jesus knew better than to be impressed by the crowd. Verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. What do you think it means by he did not entrust himself to them? What do y'all think? He didn't entrust himself to them. Say that in another way. How would you say it? Or what do you think this means?
He didn't give himself to them. He didn't save them.
He didn't save them? Maybe you could say that. Entrust. Like, he's entrusting himself with the disciples. Like, he's calling them, he's speaking truth into them. And there's certain people that just show up like, you got stuff, cool stuff, and I want to see it. I like you because you're stuff. If you feel that from somebody, you don't trust yourself to them. They're just there in your life because they like your stuff, not you. Like, and that feels bad, right? How would you feel if somebody like wanted to be your friend just because you had stuff? You like that? Does it feel good when somebody just, you get the feeling like somebody just wants to be around you because of what stuff you have? No. Emma says, backhand, front hand. She'd be violent to them. Get away. You just like stuff. You like the cool stuff I got that Hannah place in Gadsden. you would feel used. You would just feel like you're a means to an end. What do you think this verse means by he knew all people? He's not entrusting himself to anybody because he knows all people. What do you think that means? He knows all people. Couch girls, you got anything? No? Okay. Aiden.
He knows them all because he created them.
Yeah. Yeah, he knows everybody. He has like x-ray vision into your heart. He knows your true motives, your half-hearted motives. Isn't that terrifying? And he can scan the crowd and just know everybody's motives, good or bad. He knows the why behind everything that you do. Consider this passage. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Like, can you understand your own heart? Can you? Do y'all think? I don't think I can. In fact, I know I can because of this verse. Who can understand it? I think what's implied is you can't understand it. Who can know it? Jesus can know it. Jesus knows what's in man's heart. Verse 25, "And needed no one to bear witness about man." Hey, Jesus, I can testify good or bad about this guy. Jesus doesn't need that, for he himself knew what was in man. So here's an important concept for us. There's a sin underneath every sin. There's a sin underneath every sin. Our hearts are like an onion, okay? There's layers to it. We are multi-layers of motivation for why you do stuff. There's multi-layers of motivation for why you do what you do, good or bad. Martin Luther says this, "We always break the first commandment when you break, before you break all the other commandments." What's the first commandment? Yeah. Basically, love God first. Before you do anything else, if you sin, you're breaking that commandment first. You're loving something else. Then you are doing this other sin. It's a sin underneath the sin. Sin underneath the sin is loving something other than God. Here's an example. Why do you lie? The sin underneath the sin of lying is you love your reputation more than you love God. Therefore, you do the sin of lying. You love your reputation more than God, and therefore you're willing to lie. You do the lie. So you got the sin of lying, but underneath the sin of lying is you love yourself more than God at that moment. That's the sin underneath the sin. Why do people murder? The sin underneath the sin of murder is loving something more than God. Somebody is getting in the way of what I want, which is idolatry. You're loving this thing more than God. And I have to take them out because they're getting in the way of what the thing I want, the thing I love more than God. Therefore, people murder. Does that make sense? Murder's the visible sin. The idolatry is the invisible sin underneath the surface. It's the sin underneath the sin. Sin is like a weed. There's a surface level to it with thorns you can see above the ground, but there's the root system that you can't see underneath the ground. That's the sin underneath the sin, the idol level. Anything you love more than God is an idol. And that's really hard for anybody to see, but the Lord sees it. Okay, this is really interesting. So go another level down. Go another level below that sin underneath the sin. But why do you do that? Why do you love something other than God? There's a level in your heart that you can't go. There's a level in your heart that you cannot go. We can sometimes understand the two levels of sin, like I mentioned a second ago. The idol of the heart that we can see that's generating the surface level sin. But there's still a motive level that you can't go. Again, this is Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's the darkness. That's the law of the mystery of lawlessness, like Paul talks about. It's a mystery. Why did I do that? That was so stupid of me. And you're just kind of like, you know what you did, but then you're like, it's just like this, like Paul talks about the evil that still remains in you. And we can't go there, but Jesus can. Jesus can go to that dark level, that sin underneath the sin, underneath the sin. The good news of the gospel is that your heart is not a mystery to Jesus, and he has given us his love and grace to rest your hearts on, to quiet the restlessness of your hearts, to drive out the heart of darkness in all of us. Like at our old church, I was trying to disciple a guy, and we were talking about this concept, and you can get lost in idol hunting. Like you're doing an action, it's sin, and you want to go to the underneath the sin, underneath the sin. But at some level, you just gotta look to Jesus, because there's a level that you don't know. You don't know the core reason underneath the sin, underneath the sin. You've got to look to the Lord. Verse 25, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. When we make a charge against someone, we need two or three witnesses. I can't just say, Jonas stole my car. Throw him in jail. My testimony by myself is not enough. I have to prove it, or I have to give witnesses. Did anybody see Jonas steal? He's a pile of junk. And then the question would be, why would he do that? It's garbage. You can see my blue truck. It's actually garbage. I would need someone to testify to back that up. I can't just say, make a claim. I've got to have a witness, okay? Does Jesus need a witness? He doesn't. Jesus doesn't need the testimony of two or three witnesses. He doesn't need a few people to testify for you or against you in your favor. He is the ultimate one-man witness. When he sees you, he sees your heart. When he says something true about you, it's true, period. He sees truth objectively. We see things subjectively. Like we kind of feel that it's right, but we're not 100%. Jesus is always 100%. People say, you don't know my heart, but the Bible says you don't even know your own heart. In my heart of hearts, I feel like that, blah, 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 blah. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know it. You can say that, and I will believe you if you have good reason to. The judge is walking in their midst with perfect vision and perfect perception. We are not going to get away with anything. And that's why Revelation 6:16 says, calling on the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, the judge that sees all, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Y'all get that passage? Facing judgment, they're saying, hide us from God's eye. Rocks, pour rocks on me to hide me from his wrath. An application is, if you're doing something that you shouldn't, stop it. If you're doing something you shouldn't, God sees it, he knows it, he knows your heart. Stop doing whatever you need to stop doing. Run to Jesus so that you will not feel the horror of that verse in Revelation chapter 6. In closing, verse 22. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. So he's done things, sometimes confusing things, and they don't understand. It's not until later they do understand. And that's going to be something that we experience in this life. Bad things happen, and you go, I'm doing my best, God. Like my example last Sunday with John the Baptist, following the Lord, And then he ends up in jail following God. But it's not until later where you say, like Joseph, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. He comes to understand that later. Okay? We can trust the Lord to have a good reason for it. And here, they believe Jesus. What we are reading about in the book of John is an eyewitness account so that you will understand who Jesus is and what he came to do, and so that you'll believe. That's what I want. I want you to have a stronger, if you're a Christian, I want your faith to be stronger because, man, John makes sense to me now. I've come and I've seen what Jesus has done, and it's making sense. I can trust him. I'm not believing because my parents believe or my friend group believes. I'm believing because I've seen him. I feel like I've seen him when I've read through the Gospel of John. It makes sense of why I need Jesus. And I can trust him because of all these instances where he came through in a way that blew my mind. There is real evil in this world, like we saw today, like we will continue to see. That the girl on the train from Ukraine that got murdered. The evening news testifies to the truth that our world has fallen and that we need a Savior. It's called sin. It's why you need a Savior. Do you believe that? Do you see why you need Jesus? Or is this like a social club where you're just kind of like, I like these folks. I can hang out with them. And this, I just adopt whatever the group says. We're Christians? Cool. Okay. Well, I'll learn some Christian stuff and I can fit in because I'm learning the Christian stuff. Do you really believe this? If you do believe this, it's going to change how you come into worship. Are you coming to see your buddies? High five? Blah, 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 blah. You small talk about your sports star, your team, whatever. That's fine. But primarily, I need to hear truth from God's word. My heart is heavy. I need to hear God's word. Do you come in like that? Jesus is furious, and he wants to remove any obstacle that is keeping you from that. Your soul needs that. And you come in, and you say, and I say, hear this call to worship from whatever psalm I'm reading. And we say, Lord, please help me to engage my heart to worship you because I need this. I need this. And something comes in your head, or your phone that's on silent, it should be on silent, buzzes, and your brain gets off track to the thing. And you say, Lord, help me to stay focused on your word, because I need this. That's how your heart grows. And when you leave, you say, I've got a great hope. I can face whatever I'm going to face. And each of you has different things you're facing that is unique to you, pain that only you feel. And then when you try to explain it, it makes no sense to anybody else but you. Okay? And that's why you need to trust in the Lord, because he's the only one that knows. He's the only one that can stabilize your heart to say, I will be okay because I have Jesus. If you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't know the Lord, please talk to me. I'm not going to embarrass you. We can have a conversation. If you have doubts, be honest with me. I want to help you work through it if that's where you're at. I want you to worship the Lord. Because he's awesome, and because he loves you. He loves you beyond anything your mind can measure. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you're good. We thank you that your plans are good. Lord, I pray that you would be with the Charlie Kirk's family and his company, all those affected. I pray, Lord, that a lot of good would come through this. And that you would comfort his family, comfort his wife and his precious kids that don't know what's going on. I pray you'd have mercy on the situation. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what we believe and why we believe it. And we would be engaged in the things that matter the most. So we would look back on this life and know we did our best to point others to you. Help us to find greater joy in worshiping you because you are worthy of being worshiped, and you're good, and your plan is good. Help us to know that in our hearts. We thank you for these students. I pray that you bless them with more of yourself. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Pray that you would reshape our heart in a Godward direction so we'd find more joy in you above all things. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.